my privilege and honor to be here once again to bring you God's Word. And today is Mother's Day, so I'd like to say to all mothers, Blessed Mother's Day or Happy Mother's Day. As usual, I send my mom a bouquet of flowers via our online store in Taiwan. It was sent yesterday because today is public holiday. I called my mom yesterday. And my mom was very happy to receive the flowers, and she even sent me the photos of those flowers. So make sure that you honor your mother, especially today. We need to honor our mother on a daily basis, but especially today, if your mom is here. Or even if she's not here, give her a call to show your appreciation toward her, for what she has done for you and for the family. Now, instead of preaching a Mother's Day message, I thought of preaching the gospel to you, including our mothers, including our unsaved mothers. Some of you are still not saved here. I do not know how many. And so I'd like to preach a message based on Acts chapter 10. I'd like to focus on one man. His name is called Cornelius. Cornelius is the Bible. Now, just before the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, he has revealed to us his master plan. And it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now, this first part of the plan was accomplished only 8 days later, when the apostles were filled with or by the Holy Ghost, being empowered by the Spirit. And shortly after, in Acts chapter 6, the word of God increased. In chapter 6 says, "And the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly." So the first part of our Lord's plan was fulfilled only 8 days after. Then within the next 4 years, the next part of our Lord's master plan was also fulfilled. The gospel went all the way to Judea and to Samaria, as we read in Acts chapter 9. You will notice that all these places were within the land of Israel. But it had not yet reached the uttermost parts of the earth. This was the most difficult part of our Lord's plan, because it involved many geographical, social, political, and cultural barriers. And also, in Acts chapter 10, we see a turning point of the church, of the early church. Now, the church has grown from a humble beginning in Jerusalem and slowly spread outward, and it grew to become a mighty movement. And the gospel spread from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Now, the church had a humble beginning, as I said. Will the church be able to get through it, to fulfill our Lord's plan, to carry out our Master's plan, the Great Commission, to the uttermost parts of the earth? Well, the fact that we now in Australia enjoy the blessings of salvation is a powerful testimony that the witnesses of Christ has reached the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, not quite yet. Not quite. The work is not finished yet. And we must do all our part and now fulfill our responsibility to bring the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. As we study this chapter today, may the Lord stir our hearts to move us to go out to bring the gospel to those who have not heard the gospel yet. So let us turn our Bibles now, if you haven't, to Acts chapter 10. Now this is the account of salvation of a man called Cornelius. The name Cornelius possibly derived from the word Latin word cornus, which means horn. Horn, which is a symbol of strength, I believe. The event is so important and is mentioned at least three times in the book of Acts. Once in the passage just read, and then two more times in Acts chapter 10, verse 30 to 33, and also by Peter in Acts chapter 11, verses 4 to 15. It was truly, indeed, a very important event, and there's some important lesson for us to learn. I'd like to bring you two lessons today as we study this passage. Firstly, everyone needs to believe in Christ for salvation. Everyone needs to believe in Christ for salvation. That includes people who think they are good enough to go to heaven. Now, perhaps you know someone who is not a Christian, but it is even better than most Christians in his or her conduct or her behavior. I must admit, I have met Christians who better behave than Christians that I know. And perhaps you may have thought to yourself, the person, this non-Christian, is already doing so much good to others. He is so kind and so generous, so compassionate, so caring, and he always put others first. Surely he has a place in heaven. Does he need to believe in Christ in order to be saved? Where according to the Bible, according to the passage you have read in the Bible, Cornelius was someone like that. Cornelius was a Roman, but he had turned away from idolatry. In ancient times, Romans were known to worship idols. They were pagans. They worshipped many gods. But Cornelius was an exception. The Bible says he worshipped only the living and true God. He described as a devout man and one that feared God in verse 2 of chapter 10. Besides that, Cornelius was a Roman centurion. Being a centurion means that he commands at least 100 soldiers. And the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 10, we were told that he was assigned to the Italian band or regiment at Caesarea. Caesarea was the capital of Roman province of Judea. Judea was one of the provinces of Roman empires in those days, and Caesarea being the capital. And this place was plagued with uprising from the Jews. So the Jews were unhappy of the Roman rule, so the Jews often, you know, wanted to challenge the Roman empires. Thus the soldiers assigned to this regiment or band were all Romans themselves. They were highly skilled, experienced, and trained to keep the order and stability of the region. In such a situation, a Roman centurion could easily abuse his power, but Cornelius didn't. He was a devout man of God. His own household servants describe him as, in chapter 10 of verse 22, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews. Cornelius treated everyone equally and justly and honorably and fairly. Even the Jews spoke highly of him. And though he was not a Jew, he had done so much for the poor, and he gave alms to the people. In fact, he was giving charity to the people. In the same verse, we're told in verse 2, that he prayed to God always. This
indicates that he was in a habit of seeking God's help on a daily basis in the midst of his daily work. Despite of his great responsibilities, Cornelius also found time to be a positive influence among his peers, within his families, and toward his servants and his soldiers. We're told that he feared God with all his house. Fear God with all his house, refers to his family members and household servants also fear God the same way he did. Because of his influence. According to verse 7, at least one of his soldiers had become devout like him, who feared God, since he was a personal attendant of Cornelius. Probably Cornelius influenced him the same way, the way that made him sort of wanted to notice God and fear him. His influence even extended to his relatives and his friends, as they were all, in verse 24, if you look closely, they were all waiting eagerly with him for God's messenger to come, as seen in verse 24, and Cornelius waited for them. Who are them? The three servants went to Joppa to send for Peter. Right? So the Cornelius waited for them, and they had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Why would he call his kinsmen and near friends? Why would they even come to wait for Peter to come? Because they were interested to know what Peter had to say to Cornelius regarding the gospel truth. They also wanted to benefit from the gospel truth that Peter would bring to them. They also wanted to hear the precious word of God. So we have seen that what an exceptionally just and a God-fearing man Cornelius is or was, even though he was a centurion, even though he was a pagan, even though he was a Roman. Again, someone may say, then say, such a man surely deserves a place in heaven. But the truth is, despite of all the good works he has done, despite how God fearing he was, Cornelius still needed to be saved. And the only way for him to be saved is to through the hearing of the gospel. How do we know that? Acts chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. Here we read about an angel who spoke to Cornelius. He said, send men to Joppa. Peter was in Joppa, and Caesarea was about 38 kilometers away from Joppa to the north. And call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby, and if you read verse 14, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. You say, wait a minute. I thought Cornelius was really saved. He fears God. He gives alms to the people. He has done so many good works amongst the Jews. I thought he was already saved. No, the Bible says he was not yet saved. Cornelius was not yet saved, despite of all the good works he has done in the name of God. Notice the angel did not say, congratulations, Cornelius, you have earned your way to heaven. He didn't say that. No, instead of congratulating him, the angel actually warned him in the message that Cornelius told his servants to tell Peter. In verse 22, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feared God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an angel, holy angel, to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Warned from God. Why? Why? This means that Cornelius would have been doomed, would have gone to hell if he did not heed the words of Peter. being a good and honorable man who gives alms to the Jewish people who fear God, who pray to God, would have gone to hell. Without receiving Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. It was an important message for Cornelius. I hope for those of you who are not yet saved, you would take this message as serious as Cornelius as well, including some of our mothers. Dear friend, no matter how good Cornelius was, he was a sinner, just like me, just like you. He himself probably knew about certain sins he had committed in his heart, and his thoughts, and in his heart. So, as some of you sitting here, right here, who are not yet saved, you know you're not perfect. Deep inside your heart, you know that you're a sinner. You're not perfect enough to go to heaven. You might ask, shouldn't all my good works at least count for something? Shouldn't all my good works count for something? At least something! Many people mistakenly think that God must surely be pleased with all the good works they have done. Little do they know that God is not at all pleased with them. In fact, God is angry at you. Simply having the knowledge of God and fear Him is not enough for you to be saved. It is not enough to get you to heaven. Concerning such knowledge, Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 10 verse 2, concerning his fellow Jews who had knowledge of God but did not know Christ, he says, for I bear them record that they, that is the Jews, have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. What knowledge, you might ask? Whatever zeal or sincerity that we have, we would have been misdirected if they are not according to the knowledge of the gospel truth. If you have been relying on good works, whatever to save, if you have been relying on good works and think that your good works will get you through in this life and grant you a place in heaven, I must tell you, please don't do it. Please don't waste your time. Good works can never save any sinners. And since all men are sinners, all men stand accused and condemned before God. Israel Falau is a famous man now. An Australian professional rugby player made a controversial statement. What did he say? He said, all homosexuals are going to hell. Is that what you read in the newspaper? Is that what you read in the newspaper? But you know what? This statement is partly correct and partly false. What the media didn't tell you is that he put a statement on his Instagram or his Twitter. This is what he says. He says, drunks, adulterers, liars, fornicators, thieves, and atheists, idolaters, including the homosexuals, are going to hell if they do not repent. You see how deceptive it is? You see how the media is deceiving you? Think that Israel Folau is attacking only the homosexuals? No. All sinners are going to hell. All sinners. This is what Israel Folau said, but this is in fact he's quoting from the Bible. All sinners are going to hell if they do not repent
And it says, only Jesus saves. Amen.
Only Jesus saves.
And let's be honest with ourselves. We all are no better than these categories of sinners that we have mentioned in the Bible. Jesus said, if you hate your brother in your heart, you have committed murder. Thou shalt not kill. If you have lusted, if you have lust after a woman in your heart, you have committed adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. If you ever told a white lie, which is not consistent to God's truth, you have bear false witness. You have lied. White lie is a lie. Perhaps God may be warning some of you here today. Just as he warned Cornelius, you need to hear the gospel in order to be saved. Stop relying on your good works. No one is good enough to go to heaven. That is why we all need God's grace. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the only way to be saved, to believe in the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Not by good works. Not by being how sincere you are before God. Not by how many times you pray sincerely before God. No. You need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior today. Dear friend, and including some of our mothers, dear mothers, perhaps you may have heard the word. Perhaps you may have heard the gospel many times before. But have you truly believed Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord and Savior? Have you accepted him as someone who can save you, who remove from you from the damnations of God, from the wrath of God? Do you believe that he died for your sins on the cross of Calvary? I pray that this day may be the day of our salvation. Now, in this passage, we see how two unlikely individuals, Peter, a Jewish apostle, and a Roman centurion, how God has put them together in an amazingly in his providential work. And they were about 30 to 40 kilometers away apart from each other. And yet, through God's wonderful working, God has allowed them to meet. This brings us now to the other important lessons that we can learn from this account. That is, God sends the gospel of Christ to bring sinners to salvation through you. Through you. Not through the angels. In verse 3, God first sent his angels to the centurion's house right at the time when Peter was praying. The first thing we see is that the angel was of God. Sorry, when Cornelius was praying. The first thing we see that the angel of God called him by his name, Cornelius. Cornelius. Can you see what a wonderful truth that is revealed right here? Cornelius did not know God in a personal way yet. And he was still seeking after him. But God already knew him. And God has already knew him by his name. And when I look at you in the congregation, I know many of you by name. I also do not know many of you by name. Alright? I know some of you, but not, I do not know all of you by name. But it is very different when God sees you. He already knew you right before you were born. He knows everything about you. He knows every details about you. God knows everything you did in the past week. God knew how many people you have helped in the past week. God knew how many prayers you have uttered in the past week. God knew how sincere you were when you made that prayer in the past week. More importantly, God knows exactly your heart's condition is. How do we know that? Well, in Acts chapter 10, verse 4, we read, the angel said to Cornelius, thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. God knows everything. God knows every prayer that he uttered. God knows every good work and good deed that Cornelius has done. You see, at the campsite, at the last camp, we sang the song, God Sees the Heart. And my wife loves it so much. When we went home and they start playing the piano every day, every day, every hour, every day, you know, that's the song got stuck in my mind. And in fact, we're going to present the song at Providence for Mother's Day. God sees the heart. You see, God sees the heart of every person. He sees the heart rather than the action. And when God saw the prayers and the almsgivings of Cornelius, he saw that he was genuine and sincere. There are more than one Greek word that in the Bible that is translated pray or to pray. Now, when our Lord taught his disciples to pray, he used the word prosukomai, which means to make supplication. In Luke chapter 11. Now, when Cornelius prayed, the writer chose the word in verse 2, he chose the word deomai, which means to beg, like a beggar, humbly. Cornelius prayed or begged with the heart of a helpless beggar, God, crying out for God's help, and the Bible says, because the Bible said, well, God resists the proud, but he grants grace to the humble. He was humble enough to ask God for help, and God answered his prayer. Then again, a natural man is unable to abase himself to receive God's grace. Am I correct? Therefore, we must pray for those who we have been trying to reach out to, for those who have been evangelized to, so that God will give them a new heart to abase themselves, to humble themselves, so that they may surrender themselves to God and ask God for mercy and cry out to God, Lord, God, save me. So obviously it was God who moved Cornelius to pray to him, and God answered his prayer. And he directed Cornelius through an angel to fetch Peter from Joppa to Caesarea. And Cornelius responded immediately, yes, I will do that. I'll send three of my servants to Joppa to send Peter here to tell me what to do. So he sent three men to Joppa to look for the Apostle Peter. His prayer was answered 4 days later. You know, in those days there was no internet, no Facebook, no Instagram. So it was hard to look for people in the city, in a small city though. But it took 4 days. You know, so 4 days later, he answered a prayer. When Peter when Peter arrived at Caesarea and brought the gospel of Christ to him, to Cornelius and his family, they believed instantly and were saved gloriously and were baptized immediately.
And all this was possible only because of God's divine providence. In other words, God was working behind the scenes. God was preparing the way in advance for this to happen. Nothing happened by chance. The fact that you step into the church is by God's divine providence that God has brought you here. Well, we need to ask a question. How did Peter end up in Syria in the first place? How did God work behind the scenes to bring Peter to Syria? Well, first, God brought Peter from Jerusalem to Lydda, in a city called Lydda, to heal a man sick of palsy. So he was able to heal him. And then some disciples from Joppa, which is about 14 kilometers away north, and they heard that Peter has arrived in Lydda. And at Joppa, one of the women disciples had died. And this disciple is called Tabitha. And she has been so well loved by the local disciples because she always helped people, and the disciples loved her. And the disciples wanted to raise her back to life. So they sent Peter from Lydda to Joppa. Alright? So what a busy man, Apostle Peter. So he healed a man sick with palsy in Lydda, and now he is traveling to Joppa. So after raising Tabitha back to life, he stayed in the house of Simon the Tanner for 4 days, and he was about to go back to Jerusalem east. Right? But God has a plan for Peter. So when he was staying at the house of Simon the Peter, the centurion, Cornelius, sent 3 servants from Caesarea to Joppa to fetch Peter. So now Peter was not able to go home. So this is how God's providence worked. So none of these happened by chance, by the way. Everything is worked according to God's plan. Exactly according to God's plan. And so when the 3 servants reached the city of Joppa, right? Remember, Peter was in Joppa, staying in the house of Simon the Tanner. Peter was praying on the rooftop. Remember, the rooftop was flat, right? You remember that from Apostle Kevin Curl. I almost said Kevin Curry. Kevin Curl. The roof was flat, Peter was able to pray. So when he was praying, God gave him a vision. Alright? He gave him all sorts of unclean animals in the vision and said, kill them and eat them. And of course, for 3 times, Peter said no. After that, Peter said, okay, I got what you mean, Lord. So it was after Peter had that vision, the 3 men had arrived. Right? Not by chance. So the 3 men were Gentiles. They were Romans. By normal circumstances, they would not have been welcomed by Peter because they were Gentiles, the Romans, right? But because Peter had the vision from God, Peter welcomed them, invited them to come in and stay overnight. So his attitude changed drastically because of the vision. You see how everything worked from Jerusalem to Lydda, and then to Joppa, and now he had a vision of God, and now he was able to accept 3 Gentile men from Caesarea to tell him about Cornelius, and his heart was ready to help Cornelius. So God brought the men of Cornelius to this house at the right time, at the right moment, when Peter had the vision. Everything happened exactly as God has planned, so that Cornelius would get to hear the gospel from Peter. not by chance. All work according to God's divine providence. Now, the way God worked to bring the gospel to Cornelius through Peter is absolutely amazing. And God continues to do the same thing. God continues to do the same work today. Now, I'll tell you a story. There's a family in our church who has been worshiping with us for years. And how we came to know this family was no less than the providential work of God. Now, years ago, I was after a desk, all right? Either I wanted to use the desk or my son needed a desk, I kind of forgot. So we looked it up on Gumtree, you know, as we always do. So good stuff, cheap and second hand. So I found a desk on Gumtree and I sort of liked it from the picture. So I contacted the lady and then I went to inspect the desk. So when I arrived at the house and looked at the desk, and I thought it was a bit too small. And I said, it is a bit too small. Sorry, I don't think I want a desk. Then as soon as I finished my conversation, the husband was standing there in the house beside her and said, "Oh, it's okay. It's perfectly fine. By the way, what do you do?" I said, "I'm a pastor of a so-and-so church." I said, "Oh, you are?" And I take the opportunity to ask them, "Oh, do you go to church? Are you a Christian?" "Oh, yeah, we have been Christians for years, but we haven't been going to church for some time. And we actually been praying to God to go back to church. We're looking for a church, actually." So I happened to have a church bulletin in the car, so I took out the church bulletin and gave it to him and said, "Well, you are welcome to come to our church. In fact, you're invited to come to our Chinese New Year, I think it was dinner." So they came for the Chinese New Year dinner. So they came to the church, came to our church the following Sunday. So ever since that, they worship in our church from then on. So I don't think this is a coincidence. God worked in a providential way to bring this family to us, and God's work is amazing. And now today God continues to work in His divine providence to bring people to come to Him, as I said. And He opens the heart of sinners to seek after Him. He answers prayers. And He prepares the way of the gospel to reach them. But at the same time, God wants you to be part of it. God did not give the Great Commission to the angels. God gave the Great Commission to the disciples, to the church, to fulfill it. So He wants you to be in it. He wants you to be to fulfilling the Great Commission. You may notice that in Acts chapter 10, verses 5 to 6 of our scripture passage, the angel of God told Cornelius to send men to Joppa to bring Peter, who then come and tell him what he must do. And this begs the questions, couldn't that angel just straight away tell Cornelius about the gospel, what he must do? But that would have been easier, right? And Cornelius would not have to wait for 4 or 5 days for Peter to come and to tell him what to do. No. God's master plan is to use us, to use you, to fulfill His great plan, His master plan, to fulfill His great commission. He wants to send us out, not the angels. He wants to use the people like us. It was the disciples who were told, not the angels, by the way, "Ye shall be my witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and unto Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth, to be my witnesses." So let us be ready to share the gospel as I close. Let us be ready to share the gospel anytime. As Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations,
baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe whatever I have commanded you. We need to go out. As 1 Peter 3:15 also said, you need to equip yourself, by the way, as the worship leader has mentioned. You need to attend the Bible study, adult Sunday school, to equip yourselves, to learn how to present the gospel clearly, and simply. So 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready always to give an answer to every man. Are you ready? Are you ready if someone asks you, what do you believe? What is the gospel? Why do I need to believe, become a Christian? Are you able to tell him or her? The Bible says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Don't be afraid of when somebody asks you a question. If you're ready, you will not be afraid. If you're ready, you will be able to answer the question accordingly. And we are told to be ready. So may the Lord help us to be His faithful witnesses. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray for your people in this congregation that you will send them out, O Lord, to preach the gospel faithfully according to the revelation that is given us. We pray also for our friends in the congregation, including our dear mothers, O Lord. If there be anyone who is not yet saved, Father, I pray that you will give them a new heart, humble themselves, O Lord, so that they may be able to surrender themselves to you and ask you to save them. Pray and ask all this in Jesus' name.